turn to number 58. Page number 58. Ye must be born again. Page number 58. As we all stand.
Try to bless you. Some people talk about heaven and describe its beauty so rare. So one day I purchased a title to a mansion in that land so fair. It was given to me without money, but it cost my dear Savior his life. He died on the cross without murmur. For me he paid the great price. Oh, I hold a clear title to a mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare. Fire cannot touch it, floods cannot harm it, and it never will need no repair. The termites can harm its foundation, for on the rock of ages it stands. I feel that it's almost completed and ready for me to move in. My deed was both signed and recorded the day Jesus saved me from sin. My name was engraved in gold letters in the Lamb's Book of Life safe within. I'm an heir to a mansion in glory, and from this old world I will roam. I'm waiting for Jesus to call me, then I'll lay down my cross and go home. Oh, I hold a clear title to a mansion that Jesus has gone to prepare. Fire cannot touch it, floods cannot harm it, and it never will need no repair. The termites can't harm its foundation, for on the rock of ages it stands. I feel that it's almost completed and ready for me to move in. I feel that it's almost completed and ready for me to move in.
Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 5. Now, we're going to be going to different places tonight in the Word of God. And you may want to, if you like to take notes, you might want to get your pencil and paper ready. Jot some things down in just a moment as you're turning there, and I'll tell you what our Bible study is going to be on tonight. While you're turning there, have a letter from Randall and Linda Jordan, missionaries to Italy. I'm going to read just part of the letter, and then it'll be put on the back if you'd like to read it. It says, "We were honored to have had the Whetstones with us. Dr. Whetstone is the president of Worldwide Baptist New Testament Missions. He preached in our Sunday and Wednesday services. And Sister Darlene spoke in the ladies' meeting on Thursday evening, sharing some of her experiences over the past years. We were invited to the home of the Apollo family, one of the families in the church, for a tremendous Italian meal, of which we ate too much, but the food was just outstanding. On Friday morning, we traveled to Palermo, did some sightseeing, then spent some time visiting with the Galeotto family, and also having a delicious lunch of good Sicilian fish. Following the meal, we accompanied the Whetstones to the airport. We enjoyed our special time with Brother Danny and Sister Darlene, and the dear Italians in the church just fell in love with them and sure hated to see them leave. prayer requests. Nino Pipitone's mother, Margarita, recently had surgery for heart problems and is now home recovering for the surgery. Nino Satchitana's mother had been sick for quite some time, and October 28th, she went to be home with the Lord. Keep this family in your prayers. The Luigi Sensabile family that has moved here from Naples recently has been attending our church. We would like to mention that they have having some difficulties with the job situation, as well as Luigi had to have surgery. Keep this family in your prayers as well. So that's just an excerpt. There's another page also that you can look and see some of the things that are going on there, but let's continue to pray. Italy is a very difficult ministry, a difficult place. It is a hotbed of Roman Catholicism, as we know, and when Satan has a stronghold in a country, he does not let go very easily. So let's be sure and pray for these good missionaries. All right, in Matthew chapter 5, we're going to start there tonight. And I've been speaking on Wednesday nights and really hadn't really meant to, but it seemed like the Lord just continues to lay some things on my heart about some things that we believe and doctrines that we believe. And we've talked about doctrine. It took 2 weeks to dealt with the doctrine of justification. I've dealt with the doctrine of atonement. What does the Bible say about redemption? What does the Bible say about predestination? It took 2 weeks to deal with the doctrine of predestination. Just different types of things like this. Tonight I want to go through the Bible for a few minutes and deal with one of the most misunderstood Bible doctrines that is found in the Bible. That is the doctrine of what we call church discipline. And so we're going to look at many verses tonight. See, what does the Bible teach us? Three main things I want us to see. I want us to see the recipe for it. I want us to see the restitution. And then I want us to see the result of it and how all this comes to pass in the Word of God. Now, in chapter 5, And one thing that I guess the Lord kind of laid on my heart about this was the prayer request that Miss Teresa had given about someone at work. There are ways to deal with people. And we have to understand that if we are Christians, we are held to a higher standard than the world is. Okay? We should expect more out of us than we do out of the world, because the world is the world. In other words, you expect the world, if two people have a car accident, both of them are lost, you pretty well expect something's going to happen. Somebody might cuss somebody out. They might get in a fist fight. The world does that kind of thing. But Christians should not do that. And yet, for some reason, Christians have a difficult time getting along. Well, the Bible tells us how to get along. It's very plain, and so we're going to look at several things tonight in the Word of the Lord. And we're going to go really from one extreme to another, because the Bible gives us from one side of a spectrum to another side of a spectrum. But let's look at chapter 5. Let's look in verse number 23. It says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Now let's put it in a 20th century or 21st century idea. You come to the altar, you come to pray, you want to deal with some things, and while you're on your knees, God brings to your remembrance the fact that somebody has hard feelings against you, and you know it. Now, there is another passage we're going to go to in just a few minutes that says what I do when I have aught against a brother or sister in Christ. But this is saying that if I go to the altar and God brings to my mind or to my heart somebody that does or has problem with me, and I know it, the Bible says that I am to get up from that altar. And however I have to do it, I go to that person, I make it right. And then, the Bible says I have permission to come back to the altar and do business with the Lord. Now that's pretty straightforward. Why? Because it's very important. There are two channels There are two channels of communication in the Christian life. There's vertical and there's horizontal. Vertical is our relationship to God. Horizontal is my relationship with other people. And what does the Bible say? Book of Romans says, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. Okay? Now, I could take you, some of you have been around the block a while, you've seen it, it's sad, but it's true. I have been in churches where the church was split right down the middle, and one side literally sat on one side of the church and the other on the other side of the church. Paul said, brethren, these things ought not so to be. As sure as you have those kind of problems in the church where people are that divisive that they're going to square off and one's going to take one side of a building and one's going to take another, you have a recipe for disaster. The Bible says that if I know that somebody has ought against me, and I know it, then I am... Somebody says, well, it's their responsibility to come to me. In one regard, that's true, but according to that passage, if I know this, then I need to go to them and I need to say, all right, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, is everything right between us? I sense or I've heard things and I just need to find out, you know, do you have a problem with me? Have I said something? Have I done something to offend you? Now, at that point, when you do that, you have done everything the Bible has told you to do. Because if they look at you and say, oh no, everything's fine, and they basically lie to you, you've done all you can do. You have been obedient to the Scripture, because when you go to somebody, they have the responsibility then to either finish this thing out and say, well, if you want to know the truth about it, here's my problem. Now, do you know, somebody says, well, now if I do that, it's going to cause all kinds of problems, it's going to stir up all kinds of stink. But I contend that if it's a brother or sister in Christ and they both want to do the will of God, it will turn out all right. Because the Bible talks about forgiveness. Okay. Now, let's go a step farther. Let's turn over to the 18th of Matthew. Matthew 18. That's a tough thing. You know, somebody's got something against you and you go to them. Now, let me just say this while you turn to Matthew 18. How do you handle that? I'd be in prayer. I'd say, Lord, I don't know what's going to happen if I go to this person. And I think, you know, Lord, they may explode on me. Or they may attack me. Or they might, you know, say something to me and offend me. That's when we have to pray, God, prepare their heart like you have prepared mine to go see them. Because the end result should be restitution. Let's take a principle here. Church, what's the ultimate goal of church discipline? The ultimate goal of church discipline is always restitution. Some people get confused, and I'm going to show you out of this next passage. Some people get confused, and they think, oh, the purpose of church discipline is to kick people out of church. But that's not the reason. And I'm going to show you some things in another passage in just a few minutes that you may have never seen or looked at as what we call church discipline. But let's look here. There are three stages to church discipline. All right, in chapter 18. Verse 15. You even see, if you have a Scofield Bible, Dr. Scofield gives a subtitle here for called Discipline in the Future Church. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee. Now, the first passage in Matthew 5 was somebody has offended me. Now, what's happening? I am offending someone else. All right? If a brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. Okay. Step number one is that the two parties involved try to do their best to get together and to discuss. Now, we have to make sure that it doesn't become a blame game. That's so easy. Well, I wouldn't have done that if you hadn't done this. We have to avoid it. We have to, if nothing else, we have to take absolute, total blame. We have to see that restitution and reconciliation is made. But let's say that we go to this person, and one of the person, let's say that I go to see somebody, and that person will absolutely not hear what I'm saying. That does happen. Okay. Now, let's also insert this thought. If you go to somebody and they refuse to hear you, it must be a severe magnitude right here. Something big must be going on. This might not be just a little thing. This might be a big thing. Because look at the second step. Verse 16 says, but if he will not hear thee. Now, it says, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. The context seems to lead me to believe that we're talking about something pretty serious here. This isn't the same thing as saying, all right, you know, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, you know, you didn't talk to me at church Sundays or something wrong. I don't think that's the magnitude or level this is talking about. This is where two people try to get along and one of the persons is not going to listen. Will not hear it. Now, it's like, okay, well, you do what you do. You leave it alone. But something here must be very severe, because notice that the second step is taking at least two people with you for the purpose of establishing a witness. Why do you establish a witness? Because whatever this is must be severe enough. Somebody must be lying. Somebody is running their mouth, I guess is a good way to put it, so severely that it is causing some major complications. Or else you wouldn't be going and getting witnesses. Because all through the Bible you have the principle of out of the mouth of two or three witnesses let every word be established. That's Old Testament. And it comes into the New Testament also. So that means that if there's something that's going on that is that severe, then whoever it is going to get two witnesses, two credible witnesses. So that if the person that refuses to hear the objection, if you will, and will not listen, then it's like, okay, if they're not willing to listen to what I've got to say and try to make things right, that means that they may have the ability to distort this issue, and then I may need to protect my name. We can look to the world and see that point right now. And I probably shouldn't have made a joke about it, but Herman Cain. I don't know if the things that are being said against Herman Cain are true or not. That's between Herman Cain and God. I know that the momentum for him being a presidential candidate has tremendously fallen off. And people are saying, there's a lot of people saying, where there's smoke, there's fire. My problem is I don't understand why everybody's waited till now to come out with it. Somebody is doing something, saying something, and now his own character is being maligned, and whether he's guilty or not, there is a cloud hanging over him now that's probably may eventually have to be dealt with in a court system. Now, while that's not biblical, you can see kind of the principle there, because the one-on-one thing, so to speak, is not working. So now it's time to bring in more witnesses, more credibility, to try to get this matter settled. Now let's suppose that you bring in two witnesses and that matter is not settled appropriately or to the satisfaction of all involved. Whatever this matter is, here's the third point. Here's the third step. Verse 17, and if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Now, I want you to think about, what does it mean if a church votes a person out of a church? What does it mean when you vote somebody out of a church? Is it just, okay, well, you can't come back and your letter is gone, blah, blah, blah. There's even more significance here. And I want you to, you can hold your place here in Matthew 18, but now, if you will, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You have read the passage that I'm going to read to you, but you may have never looked at it in the context of church discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. All right. Look at verse 1. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you. You have fornication, you have adultery that are sexual sins, called in the Bible sins against the body. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. Now you've got to understand something. The Gentiles were considered in Paul's day the scum of the earth. And for somebody to say that this is a sin that even the Gentiles don't want to talk about, that's a doozy. But now look what it is. That one should have his father's wife. Now, here we're, get this one. In the church, there is a man who has remarried, and there is a son from obviously a prior marriage, and now the son and his stepmother are having sexual relations. It says, and Paul said, this is a sin that you don't even hear the Gentiles talking about. Well, what you going to do when that comes up in business meetings? That's a doozy. All right, let's see. Verse 2, and ye are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. You know what that's talking about? It's church discipline. For I verily, as absent in the body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present. Now, Paul's not even here, but he's given his counsel about how to handle this matter. Concerning him that hath done this deed, verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, look at verse 4. Verse 5. Look at the wording of verse 5. To deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, we have seen in Matthew 18 threefold step of church discipline. Now, please understand, again, do not forget the purpose of church discipline. It is restitution, always. But what happens when you have gone so absolutely far? Because also, church discipline has no calendar time of events. It's not like, okay, we got to do this in 6 months. You may, because of the issue, have to do it in a short period of time. It may take 2 or 3 years. Because there's no time. You'll never find a time element here anyplace in the Bible. Because again, the goal is restitution. But what if restitution is absolutely, positively, can't be done? What happens when the church has to vote to have someone dismissed from the membership of the roll? Now I want you to think with me. This is the church, this is the house of God. There is within the walls of the church, if you will, and maybe you never thought of it this way, there's a safety here. Because this is God's. When we step through the doors, we go out into what the Bible calls that place where dwells the prince of the power of the air. Somebody says, oh, Satan's in hell. No, he's not. He goeth about seeking whom he may devour. When you go outside the doors of the church, guess where you're going? You're going into Satan's domain. When someone is voted out of the church after sufficient time to make restitution, that's very key. I'll keep going to that. But if they refuse, and you have to do that, do you know what's happened? Obviously, this young man and his stepmother. I mean, doesn't that just give you cold chills to think about that? When the stepmother and the son or stepson refused, obviously, to get right, they had to be church disciplined. And by disciplining them and taking them off the roll, they were given over to Satan. Why? Did you notice what it said? For the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment. Now let's look at something very important. This body is going back to the dirt that it came from. 99 years, long time for a lady like Sister Parsons to live. But 99 years is nothing compared to eternity. And the soul will live on somewhere. Somebody says, well, okay, somebody's voted out of the church or out of the church, you know, oh, well, that's it, you know, whatever. No. They have been delivered by the authority of God's word. They have been delivered to Satan to carry out the final judgment as given by permission of God Almighty. Why? Because God gives Satan the permission to be the instrument to bring about in that person's life, even if it takes the destruction of the flesh, to do what has to be done so that the spirit, the soul, the inner man will one day stand before God right. Because I don't know about you, but the whole thought of the phrase that says to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that ought to put goose pimples up and down your back. Now that's an extreme. Every church has to decide how and when church discipline has to be enacted. For instance, let me show you another flip of the coin. Let's see, Romans 16. Just a few pages from where you are, Romans 16. How many times in your life have you ever heard in a church of somebody being disciplined because a stepson and a stepmother were having physical relationships? And they answered, that's probably, you never have experienced that. That's an extreme thing. But when you're dealing with the church is that which Jesus died for. He must have thought enough of the church because he died for the church. And when a person starts messing with the church, he's messing with Jesus' bride. And you are walking on eggshell. But now wait a minute. Chapter 16, look at verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have heard, and avoid them. Mark them that cause division. In every church, I guess, that's ever been in existence, you're going to have people that create division and strife in church. The question is it right? The answer is always no. What does God say about finding people in the church? Now, we're not talking about the fact that you just have a bad day and you're critical of something, but if there are people that they spend every waking moment seeing what they can do to tear down people in the church. They may really literally enjoy having roast preacher for lunch on Sunday. And they may not even understand the fact of the detriment that they're doing to the local assembly. Because if people who are visiting, I could take you to a woman right now, years ago, that she was determined that she was going to hurt her church, but I don't think she believed that she was hurting her church. And a woman and her husband had joined the church, and then at a fellowship meeting, the pastor was there, and this fellowship meeting was held in a woman's home, and this woman was very divisive in the church and causing a lot of trouble. And the new family, the new couple had come, and the pastor was standing there and he was listening, and the woman she and her husband had joined the church looked straight at the woman who was the troublemaker or the division maker in the church, and here's what she said, and the pastor heard it with his own ears. She said, I don't know why we joined. We just had to. It's just like we just had to. And it's like she was apologizing to that other woman. And that woman turned and just looked at the pastor like, what's she talking about? After that, the woman and her husband never came back to the church again. Because the woman who was in the church planted the seed of division and was successful in getting that family out. When people are divisive, the Bible says mark them and avoid them. What? Go back, if you will, to Matthew chapter 12 just for a moment. Does that mean that everybody in the church is divisive, has to be disciplined and kicked out? No, not necessarily. I guess we wouldn't have anybody in church if we did. Somewhere down the line, we have to be careful. Because God does love the church. He wants his church taken care of, and every one of us have to be careful how we do use our mouths. Because we may go out and get frustrated and go to the work next day, and we may start running the church down. How does that look to the community? How does that look to the people? They start hearing us complain about our church. Do you think they want to go to the church? And the answer will always be no. Look at chapter 12, Matthew, verse 25. And Jesus knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. In history, there were two groups of people. I'll give you the $9.95 words and I'll give you the definitions. One was called apologists and the other was called polemicists. An apologist, his purpose or his ministry was to defend the church from outsiders. That was with debates, written pamphlets, and he would look to like Rome, who was trying to destroy the church from the outside, or other nations. That was his job, to debate and to use the verbal methods to stop the outside attack. But a polemicist was one who dealt with problems on the inside. In other words, a polemicist dealt with internal problems. The apologist dealt with external problems. Now, you say, why is that necessary? Well, we went verse by verse for several months through the book of Galatians, and Galatians had trouble inside the church with those Judaizers. Problem in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 with the stepson and the stepmother. That was in the church. It's a whole lot easier. If you have a family, somebody's attacking your family, you'll fight for your family. You'll fight. You just will. Nobody's going to touch your family. But if you find out one day that you've been to the doctor and they tell you you've got cancer, and it's in your body, how do you deal with that? Because cancer destroys. The purpose of church discipline is to stop the destruction of the church from within. Now look over, just mentioned Galatians. Let's go to Galatians and we'll close there. Chapter 6. Again, time element and rest in church discipline, there is no time limit. Closest thing you'd have to a time limit would have been in the case of the stepmother and the stepson. That's something that would have been taken care of pretty quickly because it was such a wicked sin. But other things may not take that long. I mean, and other things may. It may take a while because, again, remember the word restitution. Okay? Now, verse 1, chapter 6, brethren, just remember who we're talking about. We're talking about saved people. We're not talking about people outside the church. We're talking about people in the church. If a brother be overtaken in a fault. I've been working now for some time, not as much as I wish I had the time to, but I've been working with a pastor's son right now. He's not even going to church. He's divorced. Can't keep a job. Very likable kind of a fellow. He confessed to me that he had some drug addiction problems. Trying to get victory over that. I don't know how long that's going to take. But he needs love and prayer. Because he's hurting himself. He's the one who's getting hurt. He's hurting himself. And I could look at him and I say, don't you know what kind of dirty, rotten, low-down scoundrel you are? Yeah, that'll do a lot of good. Brethren, if a brother be overtaken, if a man be overtaken, if a woman be overtaken, if a sister be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. Such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Always be careful once you start criticizing. Because the minute you start criticizing, you leave yourself wide open for the fact that you could wind up doing the same thing you're about to shoot somebody else down. Don't ever think you won't. Restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if a man think himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. That same young man, I've taken him, I knelt beside him, I prayed with him. Nothing magical about prayer, but we do go to God in prayer. We do lift these things up to the Lord in prayer. But you know what? Somebody, if they're going to do what's right, they have to make the decision to do it themselves. But first of all, they have to realize they did wrong to begin with. That's hard. That's harder sometimes than the other. I'm just going to share this and I'm done because it's really not very relevant, but I have had some correspondence in the time that I've been here with some folk that had problems with people in our church and wanted me to do something about it. And I did. Basically, what I've shared with you, I shared with another party. He said, this is the obligation that we all have as individual Christians. Going right back to Matthew 5 where we started, going to Matthew 18. Going right back to what I said at the beginning, I appreciate the fact that God gave Miss Teresa spiritual discernment to know that if she has any desire to reach that young lady at work, she had to, for lack of a better word, be the bigger person and accept the blame for something that may not have been hers to begin with. Because if in spiritual eyesight, if she wants to reach that person for Christ, you must take away all hindrances. That does not mean that you let people walk all over you. But it is something called submission. Sometimes you have to submit. Sometimes when you want to say something really, really badly, sometimes you have to bite the tongue very hard and continue to pray. You say, well, what if something needs to be said? And that's what we talked about all the last 30 minutes or so. Bible shows you how to handle somebody that is out of control. Because there's a right way and a wrong way to handle it. And sometimes it has to be handled. And we call it confrontation. I don't like confrontation. I don't think anybody likes confrontation. But sometimes you have to do it. For the sake of the church. This is not a shouting sermon, no doubt about that. But it is absolutely one of the most misunderstood doctrines of the Bible. Because some people get the idea, oh man, we did church discipline, we kicked about 20 people out of the church. Well, I hope you're not happy about it. Because the last thing in the world we ought to be happy when somebody has to be voted out of the church. Our hearts should be grieved. We should work tirelessly in prayer and encouragement to try to get them to turn and do what's right. And if they won't do what's right, then we've done all we can do. But you can't make people do anything. My responsibility and your responsibility is just, God help us to do right. God can take care of you, but I got to answer for me. God can take care of me, but you got to answer for you. And if you know, that sure would straighten a lot of mess out. We ever had that thought in our mind and realized, let me just take care of me, Lord. Just take care of me. Help me. And if I get me right and you get you right, I think we might get along. While you're heads are bowed and eyes are closed. I heard some sad news yesterday. A pastor had resigned his church. He'd been there for 16 years. Church was very small. Financially, they're not doing well. And the lady that I, with whom I spoke, that I, matter of fact, has been on staff as one of my teachers in the past. And it was her church, and she said that they think the church might have to close. I'm talking about a good Baptist church. I'm not talking about a cult. I'm not talking about a liberal church. A good, solid Baptist church. Let us not be so naive as to think that Satan cannot get inside the local assembly and destroy it. Brother and Sister Poovey gave all their years to this church to establish it, and it would be so tragic if something happened that this church one day had to have its doors closed. We cannot say that it cannot happen. But if we do what's right and we do what's the best that we can do as far as the scriptural admonitions, then we can deter that as much as we can. So may God show us our responsibilities and help us. The Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts and help us and guide us. And thank you for this great teaching. Help us to understand the principle of restoration. Not so much destruction and not so much casting people out of the church, but to try to see people restored and fellowship. So I pray, God, that you'll help us and bless us and encourage our hearts and teach us that this sober and somber thought, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hymn number
313, Jesus paid it all.
All right, let's sing two verses, okay? First and second. Tonight, and the Lord bless you for that. You lead us in prayer, sir.
Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this time. Pray that you'll bless the offering, pray that you'll bless the giver, that one of them will be blessed.
Amen. Temperatures will straighten out. Not everybody's going to get sick. I know people having a time with 70.